And if you know anything about that passage, you'll know that it's not really a beautiful, wonderful passage about a new year. It's actually an honest rendition of what's coming. And so I don't want to be a downer this morning. You know, I told somebody this morning, I'll give you one of my dad jokes, and you probably already heard it. I told somebody this morning, so far this has been a great year, a wonderful year. It's only been a few hours of it, but it's been a great year so far. Slept well, woke up well, had a nice breakfast with my wife, and came to church. If it stays like that all year, boy, that'll be golden. It's one of those things that you have to be realistic about the Scripture. Now, I will say this. I was in my office last week, and I was studying this passage, and sometimes I'll do this. I just took a little bit of time and went through every word, each word, and got the definition of each word. And as I got go back to the Greek definition, try to make it more of a modern concept of it. And as I got the definition of each word, it's very sad. It is a very sad description, not of what's coming. It is a very sad description of what's here in our society today. And so I'm kind of, it's Happy New Year, end of a wonderful year, we're looking forward to great things, but don't expect it. I kind of feel like I'm kind of torn this morning. I'm kind of in between the two. Let me show what I mean. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's our passage this morning. I'm just going to take the first 9 verses, and I won't even finish with those this morning. But Paul gives some good advice to Timothy and the church of Ephesus in this passage. In fact, if you look at the top of your notes, and if you don't have notes, by the way, they're usually in the back when you come in. Ken has those, and if you'll raise your hand, he'll make sure you get a set of those. We should have plenty of those back there. Several people raise your hand. He's walking around. If you look at the top part of that note, you can divide those 9 verses that chapter into 3 different sections. And if you look at the top, it's what it says here. Number 1, turn away from false teachers. Number 2, fully know the truth and be prepared for persecutions. And number 3, even in the face of all that, continue thou in the things that thou hast known. So you have to know some things, you have to be persuaded of some things, and then you have to do some things. And it's pretty obvious. If you've read any of the New Testament epistles, it's pretty much not only Paul's motif, it's pretty much every epistle, every author of every epistle says the same thing. There's certain things you have to know, there's certain things you have to believe, and then there's certain things you have to do. Knowing it and believing it are two different things. I hope you understand that, right? I know a lot of people know a lot of stuff, but that does not necessarily follow that they believe it. If they know it and they believe it, it does not also necessarily follow that they will continue in it or they will do it. We all struggle with that. Anybody in here would, not you people raising your hand for a lesson, anybody here would be brave enough to raise your hand and say, I do every scriptural truth, I live by every scriptural truth I know. Anybody want to put your hand up? Yeah, see, nobody's going to put their hand up because we all know we fail, right? I know some things, I believe some things, but it doesn't always follow that I always do them. I struggle sometimes with, my own fleshly desires and, there's a lot of different temptations I have, like most of you. And I struggle with those. Paul just constantly is reminding us of those same truths. Know some things, believe some things, and then do some things. Look at the verses. I'll divide them up here. Verses 1-9. This know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You understand that, right? Anybody in this class who's lived more than 40 years, 50 years, you pretty much noticed, the degradation of society. Anybody would agree with me on that? It's not going uphill. Would you agree? If you're talking, I don't care what area you're talking about. If you're talking about politics, if you're talking about social issues, if you're talking about moral issues, it doesn't matter what area you look in, things are not going up. Not in my opinion. They're constantly going down. So that's not surprising that Paul would say this to the church of Ephesus. Perilous times are going to come. But then he gives you a definition of what that's going to look like. Verse 2, he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, and you think that's the end of the list, but it continues. They're going to be tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. By the way, that's the verses I'm going to try to cover this morning, those first five verses. And so basically he's saying this, you need to turn away from those who teach falsely and those who live falsely. That's the basic first part of that chapter. Look at verse 6. He says, for this sort they are, which creep in the houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would you agree with me that that verse is the very definition of modern science? Think about that. Look at that verse again. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many of you have noted recently the pictures that we got back from on Mars and the expanded universe? And I was watching this program the other day, and from the telescope that came back, and we've got these expanded pictures of the universe. And you know what their conclusion is? Wow, the universe is so vast and seems so empty, there must be an intelligent life out there. I don't know if you know this, but 100 years ago, we thought there was intelligent life on the moon. Right? And then there was definitely Martians, right? They're definitely Martians. We know there's Martians. Well, there's not Martians. And the further out we go, the more we keep trying to prove something that the Bible does not teach. I don't know that you said you believe there's intelligent life beyond the universe. Bible doesn't say there is, so I have no reason to believe that there is. I believe this is God's creation, and the vastness of God is all the universe tells me. When I look at the vastness of the universe, I don't learn more about other civilizations or other species of humans or animals or whatever. I just look at the vastness of God. Ever learning, the more they learn, the less they know. Anyway, that's not the sermon this morning, but every time I read that verse, that's exactly what I think. Modern science doesn't, all modern science proves is modern science isn't proving anything. Pretty much everything, not completely, but pretty much 90% of the knowledge that we had 50 years ago. When it comes to scientific, we go inward, not outward, by the way, more minute, more detailed DNA and all the way down to that level, but not outward. The outward information really hasn't changed much. You look it up for yourself. So verse 8, he goes on and gives you an illustration of some of those people, Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto them all, unto all men, as also as theirs also was. So he said, you know, there's going to be a lot of wicked people. There are going to be a lot of wicked leaders. Don't follow that group. It's okay, if you're like me, I have a tendency, and I hate it in myself, and probably most of you do, and I hate to admit it, but sometimes I have a tendency to lean towards the crowd. What more people believe, I kind of think, well, that might be true because that's not really where Christians lean, is it? In fact, sometimes you're going to be the only one. Be careful of the crowd. Then he goes on to say, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, what came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So he goes on to talk about these persecutions, yea, thou all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. Terrible verse, scary verse. I preached a message one time on scriptures that scare me, and this was one of those scriptures. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what scares me about that verse? You might think, well, you're scared that you're going to suffer persecutions. No, I'm scared that sometimes I'm not. Think about it that way for a minute. You ever think about it that way? Nobody's really, I mean, you know, some people don't like me. Some people don't like things I say. I know for some people that's a persecution. I don't want to say I'm unconcerned about other people's opinion of me. I'm concerned about people's opinion of me. But if I can't change it, okay. Some people just don't like what I got to say, and that's fine. So I don't consider myself persecuted, and definitely not heavily persecuted. And then I read that verse, and it makes me a little nervous. Another way to look at it. We'll talk about that in a later lesson. But anyway, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Happy New Year. If you take verse 1, look at verse 1 again. Look at verse 1. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come, and how bad people are going to be. Then you get over to verse 14. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that a bright picture of the new year? By the way, is it? Let me. I know it's not a bright picture, but let's be honest. Is that an accurate picture of the new year? Yes or no? Can I help you with a little bit of this? I know that's very discouraging, not what you came. Hey, it's a new year. Let's go to church and get some good news. Okay, well, hang on. I can give you some really good news. It's going to get worse, but the worse it gets, the closer it is to the coming of Christ. Amen? When it really, really, really gets bad, and the day where I, as a Christian, have to decide whether to worship or to die, Christ is really near. Amen? In a lot of countries, that's already happening. I hope you understand that. So anyway, let me go on. But continue thou, the concept here again, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And you know the last few verses. Some of you have it memorized. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction into righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if you look at this chapter, I want you to look. I don't do a lot of writing in this Bible. I have a study Bible I like to write in, but I try not to write too much in my preaching Bible, because then I can't read what the verse is, because I got so many notes in there. But if you like to circle things, look at these verses. See if you detect a little bit of a theme. I'm going to emphasize some words. Look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Anybody want to tell me what one of the major themes is in this chapter? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure this out, or a pastor. What's the major theme? There are some truths that you as a Christian need to know. Agreed? There's some basic biblical truths that you need to know. Now, as you go through this passage, I'm flying down to the middle of the notes. I'm all the way down in the bottom of the, in the middle of the thing where it says Paul starts his letter with the warning. You see that? And then there's a bold line. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. The last days, in my opinion, and I think I'm right here, the last days he's speaking of begin with the coming of Jesus Christ. Go back to what he said in Hebrews chapter 1. He said this, the last God who in sundry times and diverse manners in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The physical presence of Jesus Christ on the planet started the last days. Now, you guys are Bible scholars. When did the last days end? This is an easy question. It's not a trick question. When did the biblical concept of the last days started with the birth of Christ, and they will end when he returns? Well, that's the last day. That's the last day of the last days, right? Now, I will say this, and I believe this is also true. There are different times in the last days. And what Paul is talking to Timothy about here is the last days of the last days. I know that sounds kind of weird, but that's basically what he's saying. Before Christ comes, this is what the planet's going to look like. Now, here's why I hesitated this morning. I'm like, maybe I should have another message. Maybe I should do a New Year's message. But you're going into a new year with hopes and dreams, and I hope, you know, I'm like everybody else. I hope next year is at least as good or better than last year, right? I didn't have a bad year last year. Some things happened that I would have not liked to happen. But in the overall sense, pretty decent year. And if I duplicated that year this year, I'd be happy. But I go into next year with hopes that it'll be better. And, you know, I don't know how you think. I think about my kids. I think about the grandkids. You know, they're all growing up. And I'm not a wealth or riches kind of guy. I think for me, riches would be all 8 of my grandchildren. Not only they're all saved, as far as I know, except for the very youngest. But all of them not only being saved, but following Christ and it being their choice. Not because their granddaddy is a Christian or their parents are Christians, but because they are real Christians and they choose to live a Christ-like life. I don't know what you're looking for, but I can't think of anything. But to me, that's the deal. right? And most of us are in the same boat. You have kids, or at least you have grandkids, or at least kids, and you think the same way. When I look forward to the new year, I think a lot about my family, my kids, and what comes for them, and I hope that they're as happy in the Lord as I am. I think about my kids, and I want to see them. I want to see them have two children, both married, and I want to see strong marriages. I want to see them getting closer to each other as they get closer to the Lord. And I know that sounds kind of pie in the sky Christianity, but I buy into that stuff. I'm sorry, I am a preacher. I can't help myself, and so that's the way I think. And I think that's a good way to think. I don't technically think of the next year and thinking, I hope I get a fantastic raise and I hope I can save money for the future. All those things are on my list, but, you know. So I want to come in with the right spirit, but, man, when you start looking at some of these phrases he talks about when the last times, it's not only scary, it's a little spooky. I was looking up these definitions. You know, I thought I knew all the definitions of the Greek words, and I thought, well, I know what that means. And then I look it up, and it does mean what I thought, but with a different twist or emphasis that applies to 2023 America. That really kind of scared. I actually sat in my office thinking, wow, when I say this, I'm not going to have to explain it. People will understand exactly what the Bible's talking about. So let me get to that, okay? So we're talking about the last days when it comes. He uses this phrase here, perilous times. I thought that was an interesting word. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but the word perilous there is the same word. You guys remember the story of the maniac of Gadara? Remember that story? And the maniac of Gadara, the phrase in that story was, he was exceedingly fierce. You remember that? In other words, you know, he ran around in the tombs and ripped his clothes off, and they tried to chain him, and he'd rip his chains off, and he was a demon-possessed man. He was exceeding fierce. The exact same Greek word that's used for exceeding fierce is the same word as perilous times. Or not times, but perilous. Exceeding fierce, savage times shall come. Isn't that a great New Year's message? Aren't you happy you came this morning? Now you're like, oh, great. We get to look forward. But didn't you know that already? Aren't you paying attention now? You don't even have to watch TV. If you watch TV commercials, I think that's worse than actual TV. I mean, it's just sometimes it's just crazy, nonsensical, unbiblical, ungodly, wicked advertising. I'm not talking about kind of. I mean, where you just go, I don't believe they just said that. That's not true. What did I say? I said that this morning. The TV was on the other room, and somebody said something, and I was in the front room, and I said, that's not true. Nobody's in the house but Becky. She goes, I know. I preach to the TV all the time, but I can't help myself. But I forget what it was they said, but I'm like, that's not true. What are they talking about? That's the idea here. Now, I'm on the second page real quick. So when we're talking about our study in this chapter, you're going to find it very, 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 very clear description of what is it. In fact, he said the same thing, by the way. If you were in our study, we finished 1 Timothy, went to 2 Timothy. If you were with us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you remember what he said? It's at the top of this lesson if you don't remember it. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times I would define as the last time, the last part of the last times. Does that make sense? Let me say that one more time. The latter time would be the definition of the last part of the last times. When we're getting really close to the end. And so here he says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What you read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is describing a different group than 1 Timothy chapter 3. Think about it. Think about the two groups. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is describing Christians, or religious people, I'll say in general, departing from the faith, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 is describing the wicked growing increasingly wicked. Two different groups. So in the latter times, the last times, you're going to have religious people, spiritually, somewhat spiritual people, even saved people, going away from the truth that they say they believe. You're going to see them believing lies and being hypocritical about their faith, right? So you have that. You have one side coming down, right? And you have the other side getting worse. So 1 Timothy is to you in saying, hey, don't do this. 2 Timothy is, hey, they're going to do this. You better be paying attention. Now, you would think in Christian faith that as the world got worse, we would see the need to be stronger. That is not what happens in the last times. We get weaker, they get stronger. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. There will be groups, and I hope we're one of them, that will not get weaker, that will stand. But that group that stands, when the other group's getting weaker and this group's getting stronger, that group goes back to verse 13. Yea, they, all that live godly in Christ Jesus. You will say, if you stand when the religious group, the religious part of the world is getting weaker and shucking off doctrine and disappearing standards and casual Christianity in general, but you stand firm and you're conservative and you believe the truth of the Scripture, guess what's going to happen to you? You get caught not only by this group, you get caught between groups, and that's when persecution is going to happen. You see that? I mean, does that make sense to you? I can't hardly not see that when I'm reading 1 and 2 Timothy together. It makes perfect sense. Paul's warning Timothy, he said, look, this is what's going to happen. Christians aren't going to be who you think they are, and the world's going to be worse than you think they are. And you'll suffer for that. And so he goes on. Now, let me look at this. This is pretty interesting to me, at least. Maybe not to you. There's a concept here where not only are they increased, but the word is not increased. The word should be increasing. It's not that they've got to a level. It's that they're going to continue in that level. And I know in the last 50 years that I've lived, I'm 66, and I know in the last 50 years that I've lived, I've watched that happen. Increasing wickedness in the world and open acceptance of said wickedness. Agreed? I mean, nobody argues with me of that. I mean, if you did, I don't know what planet you're living on. We're not bringing in the kingdom. Christ is going to bring in the kingdom. The world is going to continue to grow more and more wicked. So let's look at the words here. Grab your notes, look at this. I normally don't stay too close to my notes, but I will this morning. So first we want to note their corrupt character. I didn't know another. They creep in the houses leading. They're creepy captives. I know that sounds silly, but that's what they are. And they're counterfeit leaders. That's just the first 9 verses. We're only going to get to the first section there. Their corrupt character, because I'm going to run out of time for sure. Now, look at me for a second. Before we look at the notes, let me say one thing. When you look at these notes and you define these words, think of it, number one, think of it in the area of morality. And I'm talking not your morality. I'm talking about the morality of the society we live in. Morally, are we going up or down? Think of it in the area of social life. What's accepted in our society? Would you agree with me what's accepted in American society has changed over the last 50 years? I mean, unbelievable. Some there are a few things that are better, but in a general sense, no. I think of it in the area of politically. somebody laughed. Yeah. Now, when I define these words, think of it in those three areas, okay? So let's look at the words. So here's the list. He says, there shall be lovers of their own selves. That's exactly what it says. There's no translation better than that. That describes people who are intent to fulfill their own selfish desires, right? It's not the concept of having selfish desires. Lovers of their own selves are people who will do what it takes to make themselves happy, or at least what they think will make them happy. I've always told my kids, you don't always get what you want, and if you got everything you wanted, you wouldn't want it. You say, oh, that's just your philosophy. No. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Read about Solomon. You tell me that having everything will solve your problem. That's nonsense. Solomon tried it. Solomon had better access to finances than any of you are ever going to have. And better access to power than any of you will ever have. And you know what he ended up saying after he tried everything? What's the phrase? Remember the phrase? All is vanity and vexation. None of it satisfies. Entertainment won't satisfy. It's a temporary satisfaction. Sex won't satisfy you. Riches won't satisfy you. Houses won't satisfy you. Lands won't set. Go through the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a guy who had everything, everything he desired. And you know what he said? I didn't fix it. And yet, I know Christians who still live like that. If I just had this, or if I could just do that. Some of you publishers, clearinghouse nuts. Don't get on that train, by the way. Okay? You know, why is this free? And I know. We send ours in. We don't buy anything, but you never know. God may need that money to build a church. I don't know. But anyway, lovers of themselves. That's kind of what it means. Look at the next one. Covetous. And you know what covetous is. That T should not be in the word or. Having a great desire for money or things. Sorry. I do type my own lessons. Having a great desire for money or things. Would you say that's our general society today? In fact, would you say this? Would you say that everything you see either on the internet or on TV, or I don't know if you listen to radio, is designed to tell you you need more and better? Even more than that nowadays, isn't it? Not only you need more and better, what is the thing nowadays? Who said that? Yeah, what'd you say? You deserve more and better. You have worked your whole life. You have done so hard. Come on, let's be honest. Compare your life to your grandparents' life. You don't deserve anything. You like me, you had it pretty easy. Don't sit there smuggling. You know it's true. Some of us have struggled, but for the most part, if you compare it to the generation 100 years ago, I mean, it was about getting enough wood to keep warm and finding some food. I mean, your whole day was spent in those two things. Seriously. You do that today? Do you worry about when I'm going to have to go chop a tree and split some? You don't. Stop it. We have so much better. We're not thankful. Anyway, so they're covetous. They're boasters. I like the Greek definition of the word boasters. This is a great definition. Apply it any level you want to, morally, especially politically. You know what the word boasters means? I like this. Empty pretenders. Is that not 90% of Facebook? I mean, seriously, think about it. That is a tremendous definition. There are a lot of empty pretenders out of there. I am so happy and things are so wonderful. And then they end up in my office with counseling because that's not true. Proud, you know what pride is, okay? I like this definition, having a preeminent estimation of oneself while at the same time having a low estimation of others. Pride is both of those. It's not, I just think I'm great. It's, I think I'm great because, well, there's you, right? If you could only be what I am. We get that in society, right? Proud, blasphemers, that's people who are evil, slander, speech about others. And even about God, have you noticed that lately? Even about God. Not afraid to say anything about God. I tell you, it's one thing to slander people. I will not lie to you. I am a coward. I will not slander the name of God. I still believe there is a God in heaven, and I still believe he is a mighty, righteous, and holy God, and I still believe he can strike me dead with a bolt of lightning or a heart attack or anything else. I'm not pushing that button. I got enough trouble in my life to start that stuff, but that's what they're going to be. They're going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I like this phrase, too. This was when I was kind of a little different. I didn't see it the way the Greek defines it, but I thought it was good. Disobedient to parents. It means they're stubborn, disobedient, and opposed, I love this, and opposed to the previous generation's standards or morals, right? Whatever the previous generation, they're opposed to that. When that little phrase, how's it go, disobedient to parents, it's not just children who don't obey the parents. It's children who throw off what their parents taught. Anybody see that in society anywhere? Right? They just like, nope, I don't buy that. That's what my mom and dad believe. Well, no, that's the Bible. If your mom and dad believed the Bible, you don't believe it because your mom and dad believed it. You believed it because it was the Bible, the very word of God. Right? And that's where that phrase comes in there. It's a little twist that I didn't kind of think of. Unthankful. Anybody ever? Boy, I missed another word there. Never pleased. Should be a D on that. Never pleased. And therefore, never thankful. Nothing makes them happy. Anybody notice the unthankfulness in our society today? No matter what you give people, they're not going to be happy with it. We need more. We got to have more, you know. I know what they said today. I know what it said. I said, that's not true. They said on the news, they were making some report about the last year, and they said, last year, the price of everything went up in every category, almost every category, and without people's wages coming up. I went, that's a lie. I'm pretty sure minimum wage, though it didn't actually come up, it went up. Right? I mean, it's not mandated, but you can't hire. They're hiring 15-year-olds and 14-year-olds at Taco Bell for $15 an hour. How many of you, like 20 years ago, would like to make $15 an hour? I'd be like, $15 an hour? And for a 15-year-old? Yeah, wages, don't kid yourself. They said that, and I was in the other room going, that's a lie. Becky goes, I know. I mean, okay. As long as we're both clear on it, man. My grandkids get to hear that a lot, by the way, if they're at my house and something comes on the TV. I will preach that baby. I am better preaching than they are. I'm not going to let them teach my grandkids. Anyway, so number seven, unthankful. Number eight really bothers me. Unholy. Now, it does mean wicked, but it means wicked. Listen to these two words. It means wickedness without respect or reverence. We're losing that. Not that the church is wicked, but we're losing the respect and reverence for God and for His house. My opinion, you don't have to agree with me. I'm just saying what I see. Okay? Worship, honoring God, that's changing in a society. I mean, when you read this list, am I the only one that gets a little spooked by this list? This is the latter days of the last times. Wow, we're pretty much there. And if we're not there, we're not far from it. I don't see how you cannot see that. Unholy, number nine, another obvious one, without natural affections, sadistic, savage, brutal. The actual word means inhuman. They don't have inhuman desires anymore. And inhuman desires are propagated as normal. Can I tell you something? And I know I'm on the internet and people are listening to me. A man having sex with a man is inhuman. It's not normal. I won't accept that. I read Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 very clearly. I don't need anybody to interpret that for me. A woman have an operation so she can become like a man, that's inhuman. That's wrong. And I know it's not popular. I know I'm not part of the woke crowd. There's a part of me that, I'd like to have a badge that says unwoke. I don't have a problem not being with the group, but that's the whole point. That's where what our society has accepted as normal today, it scares me. This is not normal. Don't tell me that's normal. I'm not buying that. I'm sorry. So anyway, unthankful and holy, without natural affection, truce breakers, they cannot be pleased or persuaded. They're inflexible. They're obstinate. You ever argue with somebody who's given, I hate to use a Star Trek term or what do you call it? Not Star Trek. What's the other one? What's the other big, not Star Trek? Star Wars. Thank you. I knew I had it there. It was coming. But now I forgot what I was going to say. Welcome to old age. Thank you very much. That's the one bad thing about the new year. I get a little older. Truce breaker. They're obstinate. You can't convince them of the truth. No matter what you say to them, they just look at you like you're crazy. And I more and more, even in Christian counseling, I'll hold the Bible on and say, the Bible says, and they'll say, I know, but I don't agree with that. Who are you? Who are you that you don't agree with God? Who are you that you think you can say, my opinion is better than God? What? I don't do that in counseling, by the way. Inside, I'm doing that. Oh, yeah. Inside, I'm going, really? Well, I think I know what's best for me. Well, I think you're an idiot, is what I really want to say. But seriously, I mean, who are you to say you know more than God? What is your opinion? When did your opinion get more valuable than what God said? It's crazy. I mean, it's crazy. Truce breakers, false accusers, you know what that means, prone to slander, false accusations. Incontinent, is this not our society? Without self-control and given to excess. Wow. Wow. I don't know if that's the world, but that's America. Right? We got to have all the newest, latest bangle jangle thing that comes out. We got to have it. We got to have it all. That's us. Incarnate, fierce, untamed, savage, or fierce, exactly what it means. Despisers of those that are good. I think that's an obvious thing, too. Have you noticed that in society? If you teach the truth, if you preach the truth, you're going to be attacked. People are not only, they won't agree with you, and you can't convince them, but they'll go a little step further and say, you're crazy, you're wrong, how about this? The way you raise your kids is abuse. Because you're using a biblical concept. By the way, if you use a biblical concept in today's society, they can take a case of abuse against you. You say, but I'm not abusing them. Oh, I agree you're not. I think you're doing... I highly believe in disciplining my children. Ask any one of them. One of them sitting back there right now. Now, I never had to really discipline Carrie much. But I will say this. I've got 8 grandchildren, and there's not one of the 8 that I haven't spanked at one time or another. And you know what's funny? I've spanked, I think, every single one of them once. Usually when they were really small and said, I'm not doing that, granddad. You can't make me. You're not my dad. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm your granddad, and that's worse. And my grandkids, I think they love me. They seem to love me. Okay? I don't care. You've got to be careful. Despiser of those that are good people. By the way, do not bring me up on charge. Somebody's going to see this and say, and we're going to have you investigated for your treatment of those grants. Stop it. Okay? Traitors, that's people who betray or backstabbers. Heady, I like that word heady. We don't use that anymore. That means they're impulsive or they're rash, they're reckless. Again, all right, think before you turn the page, think again. Look at that list. Don't turn the page yet. We'll get to the next part in a minute. Look at that list and think of this. Is that society today? Is that religion today? Is that, well, you can't, and this is a stupid question here. Is that politics today? Look at the definitions again before you turn the page. And just look at those, scan, you're looking at me, you're not looking at the definitions. I can see your eyes. Put your eyes down, look at the paper, okay? Look at those definitions again and think, politically, socially, morally. Is that a description of American society today in any of those categories, yes or no? Yeah. And that doesn't bother you a little bit? I mean, I'm serious. I was sitting in my office going, well, that's not good. And that's not... Okay, go to the next page. We'll finish up here real quick. Go to the next page. Verse number 17. Paul says that they are high-minded. Listen to this definition. I think it's a great definition. They're blinded by their own pride and conceit and therefore unable to see or recognize the truth. I was arguing with somebody about a... what's the word I'm going to use? I was arguing with somebody about a doctrinal stand last year. I might have told you this before. But I was arguing with somebody about a doctrinal stand last year. I'll just say it was Calvinism. And so this guy's an ultra-Calvinist. And so I was going through and we were having this discussion. And I thought I was getting the better of the argument. I thought, dude. Because I would, you know what I did? I just quoted scripture. And he quoted his opinion and philosophy and a piece of scripture here and there. And I thought, well, I got this guy. And so we're having this discussion, and we're going on and on and on and on. And at the end, I thought, got him. He has nothing to say. You know what he said to me? This was on the phone. He said, well, Brother Morris, I understand why you think that now. This guy has a doctorate in theology. I do not. I don't even have a master's in theology or a bachelor's. And he said this to me. He said, well, Brother Morris, if you were more highly educated, you would understand my position. I didn't say it. I try to be nice. Wicked things come through my mind all the time. But I wanted to say, and if you were more spiritual, you'd see mine. But I didn't go there. I wanted to say that so bad. I mean, the flesh was screaming, you got him, say it. No, I can't, I don't want. I go to his level. By the way, don't be drug into somebody else's level. Don't let that happen. I'm a quick wit sometimes, and I have, do I have the right? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I can come up with the right thing to say to really cut you down. I used to pride myself in that. But when I pride myself in the fact that I can cut you or make you look silly, I'm part of that crowd now. Right? Be careful. I mean, isn't it tempting? So when I think about that guy especially, that's what I think. A little high-minded, blinded by their own pride and conceit, and therefore unable to see or recognize the truth. He couldn't see. I mean, when I'm saying, here's what the Bible says, read this first, how do you interpret that? And he would interpret it, and I say, well, if you interpret it that way, it can't be this. And he'd be like, yeah, I understand. But then it came down to, I can't out-argue you, so I will out-degree you. Oh, yeah, yeah. Really? Okay. Number 18, another one. You understand this. By the way, of all of the phrases, when I apply them to modern Christianity is one thing. When I apply them to fundamental Baptist conservative Christians, this one sticks out the most to me. I know that sounds insulting, but hey. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers to God. Here's what I think. There are church members, these people he's talking about, they are church members, but don't expect them to show up on Sunday if there's a choice between Sunday school and a beautiful day at the beach, or between church and a major league ball game. In other words, they love God. By the way, somebody asked this question. Yes, this is a yes or no question. Anybody can answer the question. Is it wrong to love and enjoy pleasure? No, that is not what that verse is saying. What is it saying? It's saying it's wrong to love those things more than it is to love God. When you put anything in front of God, that's wrong. Right? I'll be honest with you. I like to hunt. I like to fish. I like to take my grandchildren hunting and fishing. And I would any day take, if I could get me and Anna on a creek and we're casting for smallmouth and watch her catch a smallmouth and fight that thing to the shore, you know, there's just something about one of your kids catching a nice fish, and love it. I absolutely love it. But at the best day to go fishing, the best weather and the best tide and the best creek level happens to be Sunday morning, I'm going to church. And I'm making sure she does too. You understand what he's saying here now? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I'm not sitting here condemning you and say, there's things I enjoy and I have to take pleasure in it, and that's all wrong. That's not true at all. If even the simple things. You like, how many of you like it when your grandchildren say your name out like, Grandpa or Grandma, and they run and hug you? You like that? Would you not say that's pleasurable? Nobody likes that but me. Not one hand. How many of you like that? Okay, let's be honest. Okay, yeah, that's a wonderful thing. I love that. But if she's going to not love me like that because I take a biblical stand that she doesn't agree with, I'm sorry. You see what I'm saying? And sometimes I think that's where we are, even as fundamental conservative Christians. Are you really? I'm out of time. Let me finish this. Okay, so number 19, having a form of godliness. Having a form. Last thing, denying the power thereof. I look at it this way. When I see that last phrase, there are people who don't expect or don't believe in miracles anymore. They don't think people's lives can be changed by the gospel. They say it, but they don't really believe it. They don't really believe in holy living. They don't really believe that godly families. I've had people say that, you know. Well, your family does, you know, you put on quite a show. Trust me, our family ain't putting on much of a show. If you watch real closely, you'd see it's not a show. No, I believe you can have a godly family. I'm crazy enough to believe that you can have a loving spouse for life. I buy that. I think that's what he's saying. We say we believe those things, but we deny the power of it. I believe that God can do that, but not in my life. What are we doing? Do you believe the book or not believe the book? Live like you do. I love what he says at the end then. From such, turn away from those, get away from those people. You don't need those people in your life, and you don't need to, even more importantly, you don't need to become one of those people. Don't let those be the influencers in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for these warnings in the Scripture. And Lord, while we know the worst is the world is progressively getting worse, waxing colder and colder, or that's the time we should be getting hotter and hotter. We should be bolder and bolder. We need to be a light in the darkness of this world. I know it's easy, Lord, and sometimes it feels like the right thing to do to go along and to get along. I mean, to get along to go along. But Lord, that's not biblical. Even if it causes us persecution, even if we lose friends, and even if we offend family, help us be bold and tell the truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.